In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. There are a lot of ways when we pray a part of what is given to us in the Holy Bible by the fathers of the church. There's a method of interpretation that is available to us. The most popular by far is the one that puts man as the centerpiece in the understanding of the gospel. But I was raised by my father, Abuna Lua Sideros, of blessed memory, and Abuna Antonius Hanayan, and Abuna Daniel Farag, and Abuna Bishoy Dimitri, and some other people who are deep, that we should look in every verse and see where Jesus is. This is the real meaning of theology, the study of God. Where is Jesus in all of this? In every aspect, where is Jesus? Our relationship to Jesus comes next. It comes next. But first you have to understand who you are getting close to. Some of you are sure, oh, I know who Jesus is. No, you don't. Not as fully as you should, and not as fully as I wish you become. I hope that Jesus becomes to you like your most precious and favorite food. That he, you know, sometimes I hear some people in the black church and they go, oh, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus. And you know, I have the feeling that they really believe that. That Jesus to them is really sweet. And I hope you understand it in that particular context. That if he is, it's something that you want to return to and return to and return to and return to over and over. I want to just read the Psalms, the little pieces of the Psalms that we had before the Vespers service and at the Matins service, and that we have just finished praying. The first is, O Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who is speaking, and to whom are the words directed? And who shall dwell in thy holy mountain? And then it gives the answer. He who walks blameless and works righteousness, who speaks truth in his heart. It's a prophecy about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle, you know, a tabernacle is a temporary dwelling. It's a tent. Saint Augustine talks about tabernacles in the sense that this is where an army gathers on the field. They are all in their little tents. They're tent mates. And what is the sign and the symbol there? That they're preparing for some war. A war against what? Against the enemies that we don't even see. Against the spirits of this world. Of this age. The zeitgeist, as they say. In my few words of German. So, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? The tent of flesh, as St. Paul calls it, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next one. The psalm says for Matins, who shall go up to the mountain of the Lord? What is the mountain of the Lord? It's, you go up to the mountain of the Lord to receive what? The word of God. The word is the Logos, the living Son of God, Jesus Christ. Who shall stand in his holy place? The living word himself. And it describes him as he that is innocent in his hands and pure in his heart. And then the last one. And this will tie in to the gospel perfectly that I'm going to describe for you. Bring to the Lord, ye families of the Gentiles. It doesn't say the Jews, does it? The Gentiles. These are the despised people. These are the people that live without the law. Bring to the Lord, ye families of the Gentiles. In other words, conform yourself now. And we should all consider ourselves to be those who need improved confirmation. One of the fathers said that the most perfect impress, remember, it's written that the one that God has sealed, Jesus Christ, and you seal something with your signet ring onto a tablet of clay, and it, you impress it in there. The most perfect impress is Jesus Christ, the Logos. Bring to the Lord glory and honor. How do we do that? We do that with our voices. Sometimes I wonder when you come to church why I don't hear, I look around and I want to see your voice. You understand? Not hear your voice. I want to see your voice. I want to see your chest heave. I want to see veins stand out in your neck. Have you ever seen a close-up of a singer in a concert? That's what happens. The blood pressure rises. There's enthusiasm. Shout unto the Lord. Shout unto the Lord. Praise his holy name. As it says, bring to the Lord glory and honor. Bring to the Lord the glory becoming his name. You know, when I go to churches, I just visited Danny Risk not too long ago in his house, and you know, he has been catching some liturgies here and there. You go to another church, see how many people make the sign of the cross the way we make the sign of the cross in the church. See how many people, it says, lift up your hands. See how many do that. It's like they're sitting on their hands. Their arms are frozen to their sides. They have no recognition. When they say, give thanks to the Lord, do they do that? No, bow your heads to the Lord. They don't bow their heads. You can go to another church and see. Why? Why? What are you there for? It says right here, bring to the Lord the glory becoming his name. So you confess with your whole body. Your whole body. And you take offerings and go into his courts. What is the offering that you can give more than yourself? This is the real offering. I'm giving myself to the Lord. I was talking to somebody today who was sick, and I was saying to this person, look, you're going to see at my death, or in the time when I am dying, you are going to see who I am. You can't see who I am now. You can't tell who I am now because I'm in relative peace. I'm in relative good health. I have prosperity. I'm enjoying life, right? But wait till I'm dying. Wait until I'm dying. Then judge me. Judge to see whether or not I live the same way that I'm living now. If I do not, then I ask all of you, turn your backs on me. Turn your backs on me. Say he was a false prophet, a false teacher. But if not, say, you know what? This is the proof. This is the proof that everything that he told you during the time when he had good health, when he had prosperity, when he was living in relative peace, what to do. Do it. Take offerings and go into his courts. You know, I always remember, they call him Saint John Paul, the Patriarch of Rome, Saint John Paul II. He had Parkinson's disease, you know, he had a lot of different, he was almost drooling, he couldn't hold his head up, and he was serving at Easter. He put on all those heavy clothes, clothes that make you sweat because they don't breathe, because they're made out of things that are torturous. And he sat there through all of the service. His hands are shaking, his head is bowed. He looks pathetic, right? That's how I hope to look. That's how I hope to be. Because then you will see my real backbone. Then you will see not, oh, he's standing up and he's proud because he's young and he's strong and so on and so forth. No, 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 no. In my absolute weakness. No. If I don't do that, then I say, turn your back on me. But if not, then I want you to remember everything that I've said. And we have these things on tape now, or tape, what am I saying, tape? It's in the interweb. Everything is going to be on tape in my life. So, but you take offerings and go into the courts, and the best offering is, as I said, yourself, and worship the Lord in his holy courts. If you can but say his name with reverence. You know, when somebody loves you and they pronounce your name, it sounds different than if somebody else is just pronouncing your name. And if you can't distinguish that, then you've forgotten what love is. Or the person who's saying your name, in fact, doesn't love you. But if you hear somebody pronounce your name that loves you, there will be a different feeling that accompanies it. Now let's go to the gospel at hand. Jesus Christ was in prayer. And Jesus Christ was apart from all of the people. And then he saw this throng coming towards him. They were searching for him. And he felt this in himself. And he lifted, it says, lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, how are we going to take care of these people? He served them what they were able to consume. They could not consume the fact that he was the living word of God. They could not consume the fact that he was the second hypostasis of the Holy Trinity. They could not understand that he had all that his Father possessed. They could not even understand that it was Moses who spoke of him in their Torah. They could not understand any of this. So what did he give him? This is, in fact, a symbol of the communion. You come here. Who are you? You are assembled from all different places. And you come together in one location to the altar, to the mountain. When we speak about a mountain, the mountain of the Lord, we're not talking about just, you know, Mount Sinai. We're talking about the triumphant church in heaven. This is the mountain. This is the mountain that we ascend. It takes a long time, our ascension. We bear on earth all of the trials and the tribulations. This is part of the journey and part of what refines us and changes our character and identifies us of those who truly love, not those who simply say, I love, but no, that say, I will be with you. Philip thinks he's talking about common bread. He said, well, where are we going to get this from? How are we going to feed these people? We're out here in the middle of nowhere. And even if we spent, now a denarii was equal to a working man's daily wage. How much do you get in a day? How much money do you make in a day? So multiply that times 200 denarii. And it's only enough to buy a little bit of bread for each person. Just a little bit, just so that each person can have a taste. That's all it is. No. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, came in the middle of this and said, you know, there was a prophet who with 10 loaves fed 200 men in the Old Testament. He said this inside himself. So he dared to offer this little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because otherwise, why would he do it? There had to be some rationale for an intelligent human being to say, hey, Lord, how about using this Doesn't that sound stupid on the face of it? 5,000 are going to eat the lunch of a little boy? No, it's not going to happen. So he had to remember something. He had to remember the multiplication of loaves in the Old Testament. And then Jesus said, make the people sit down. And then the Lord went to work. Now, whenever they in the Bible, they take the time to give a complete description of something, pay attention. Who cares what kind of bread it was? Why do we have to know it was barley? Well, barley is the cheapest grain that there is. And that can tell you that the little boy was not just a little boy, but he was poor. He was also exceedingly generous. But barley, why barley? Barley is one of those grains that has a really tough husk. And in order to get to the kernel, which gives you nutrition, you have to peel back this husk. It's a very difficult thing. And some of the fathers, when they start to take a look at this, remember I said, let your interpretation of the Bible begin Christocentric. Look for Jesus Christ in everything. So we remember it was Moses who gave the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the five barley loaves, the fathers of the church, not in consensus, but almost all of them, they ascribe this to the five books of Moses, the rudimentary teachings of God. And the two fish are the more refined and delicate. The meat of the fish is delicate. It's easy to take it from the bone. It's not like the barley husk that you actually have to tear into with your teeth. Jesus Christ is the perfection of man joined to the Godhead, so that through him vicariously and by example, we may imitate and we may be saved through his life-saving actions. I didn't want to use the word salvific. The Lord then resembles the two fish, because he is priest. The Lord is priest, and he sacrifices as a priest sacrifices. But in the case of our Lord, he sacrifices himself on the cross. And we have this literally taking place on our altar at the hands of our Father, Abun Arsenius. And he is king. He is king over us, and we obey him. And then when we do this, we understand the psalm that preceded the gospel today. Bring to the Lord, ye families of the Gentiles, bring to the Lord glory and honor, bring to the Lord the glory becoming his name. And we take offerings, we take ourselves, we come. That's all that he's asking. That's all that he's asking. He's asking for us. You know, when people are really in love, they pledge themselves one to the other. I remember I had a friend, and we decided to become blood brothers. I don't know if you've ever done that. We'd seen a bunch of cowboy movies and Indian movies, and what you do is you make a small cut on your finger or your hand or something like that. The other puts a cut on their hand, and then you clasp hands. And now we're blood brothers. Well, The Lord is giving us his blood. The Lord is giving us his body. The Lord is giving himself in totality to us. All of these, the rest of these things are symbols. The blood brother, the love of men and women for each other. You know, all of these things are but just the portent or the reminder of what the great love is, about the great embrace of the cross with his arms spread wide, about all of the things that are promised for those who love in return, who love in return. We love him because he loved us first. Now, when the Lord fed the people, you know the story, the disciples took up fragments. When Abuna has fed all of you, and you've taken from his hand the body of our Lord, he cleans the sinea on which the body or the manger was held of every single tiny piece. And he looks with a deacon to make certain that he misses nothing, nothing. And then at the end says, "Hail to the cross of Jesus Christ." Sherepastavros and Te Jesus Christos. Hail to the cross of Jesus Christ. They're going to be charged with the distribution of the body of the Lord in the future. They are going to go to all of the world offering this to the unschooled, to the unrepentant, to all of those, and say, "Come. Conform yourselves and come. It is for free. And there is little that you have to do except put aside certain practices which lead to death and degradation. Put these aside and come." But they go to everybody. So when you look at the feeding of the multitudes, think about your own eating. Because we truly eat. And this is why when we take the veil and we put it in front of our face, we don't touch it to our lips. It is just a veil. It is just so that we may do this in secret and in intimacy. It's like giving a kiss to somebody that you love and you want the purity of this kiss not to be shared with any other set of eyes. Just you and your beloved. Just you and the Lord. And you eat and you consume. And then when you are finished, you take the veil from away from your face. But to have this love is a small thing considering that which we have received, do receive and will receive at the hands of all the priests in our holy church. And the Lord is so generous and so kind as to take very sinful men and offer them this tremendous dignity that we may share in the apostolic succession and offer to the lambs of his flock feeding. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.